You'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read the first chapter of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians again this morning. We started our study last week in 1 Thessalonians, and we want to jump back in to what the Lord has for us. I'm going to read it for us this morning with just a couple of comments. And number one is, last week we covered verses 1 through 3, so let's begin with those. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We finished there last week as we talked about signs of knowing that you have a right relationship with God. And Paul's going to continue that in the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 4. He says this about the Thessalonians: "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does it mean to have a right relationship with God? And again, we started that last week, and I thought I was going to do that in one message. And the deeper I got into this passage, the more I realized what Paul is, on the surface maybe, when you first begin scratching it, just giving to the Thessalonians as his reasons for being thankful for them, is much deeper than that. Paul is giving us approximately 10 different characteristics of people who have a right relationship with God, who know that God is at work in their lives, who are God's children. And what does it mean to be a child of God? One of the main things Paul's going to talk about in this passage is very simple but very profound. The power of the gospel changes lives. Has your life changed? As you sit here this morning, most of us would say, "I believe I'm a child of God." And Paul would look and say, "That's a wonderful thing. If your life has changed, has it changed? What has the gospel done in your life?" We looked last week and we saw three things that ought to be a part of our lives in verse 3. Number one, there ought to be a work of faith. Because of our faith in God, there ought to be things that are happening in our lives that are very characteristic of the fact that we belong to him. We're his children. Secondly, in these fruits of that relationship, we found there ought to be a labor of love. And again, it means more than just laboring for God because we love him. It's a labor of love that demonstrates love to the believers and those around us, as God's love overflows in our lives. And then third, there ought to be a steadfastness or an endurance in our walk with Christ because of our hope in Jesus Christ, because of our hope of things to come. And that's why we've entitled this whole study, "In Light of Jesus' Return." He is returning. Are you glad that Jesus is coming again? And think about our country right now. What's in the news? You know, just when I thought it couldn't get any worse, Roe versus Wade has come up again, and it is getting ugly. And people are demanding their right to murder unborn children. We've got others who are saying, "Well, if they can do this, then, you know, they can attack gay marriage and say it's not legitimate marriage." They can, in all of many of the things that we hold true from this book, they're saying they might actually enforce some of this. And we don't want it. And so you have people protesting, demanding to be heard, demanding to violate the truths of this book. What do we do with that? Well, one, we endure in what we're supposed to be doing as Christians because he's coming again. And it's not going to be this way forever. And abortion is not going to win. And gay marriage is not going to win out. And all these things and a lot more that we're struggling with in our country right now is not going to win at the end of the day, because Jesus is coming again. And as we said last week, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that he is Lord. And that's more than just a confession. That is acknowledging what's going to happen. And when Jesus is Lord, it'll all be as he said it would be. But in the meantime, what did he tell us? Things are going to wax worse and worse. So buckle in. You haven't seen anything yet. It's coming. And Satan is going to attack. He is going to try and destroy you. As a roaring lion, he seeks to devour, to destroy your faith. And so Paul looks and says, what I love about the Thessalonians is even though you're suffering, even though you're being attacked, you are enduring, you are steadfast in the hope that's in Christ Jesus. And so all of that he says to get to verse 3 and to where we're going to go today, there's not only fruit in that relationship, but he talks about the power of the relationship beginning in verse 4. Look at verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. What is Paul saying in verse 4 as he gets into this power of the relationship that he's going to talk about in verse 5? Why did Paul send Timothy back to Thessalonica? Again, not going to go through all of it. We had a whole message where we talked about the background of this book. But Paul was in Thessalonica for only a short period of time. Probably not much more than a month as we read through three Sabbaths that he spent there. And then the Jews rose up and they persecuted him and they chased Justin, dragged Justin out of his house and told him, get Paul out of here. And Paul was chased out of Thessalonica. So all of these things we're looking at, and we see Paul's looking back and saying, I wonder what happened to the folks in Thessalonica. There were people that turned to God. Did it stick? And we find that Paul was very aware as we read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians that the persecution didn't stop when Paul left Thessalonica. When Paul wasn't there, they turned that persecution and their focus on the Christians. And so Paul's wondering, are they going to abandon their faith in Jesus Christ? Are they going to get out from under this persecution just by denying who Jesus is and either hiding their faith or rejecting their faith? And yet Paul looks and he says, you know what? Timothy came back with this report about your work of faith, your labor of love, your hope in Jesus Christ, and your endurance because of that. And he's saying, now, with all that I've been told, we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. What's he trying to say? We could delve into the depths of all kinds of doctrine there, but what Paul is simply saying is, brothers, we know you're children of God. We know, even from God's perspective, that he reached out and chose you as his children. And he's brought you to himself because we see the evidences in your life. And it's very interesting the way he links that being chosen and loved by God together, because it's not a new theme in the scriptures. It's a theme that comes all the way back from Deuteronomy chapter 7 when he was talking about the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy 7 verses 7 and 8, Moses said it was not, as God is talking there, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Paul goes all the way back to the idea of God loved the people of Israel, and he chose them, not because they were lovable. Have you read the Old Testament recently? Those weren't very lovable people at times. They didn't follow God like they should have. In fact, they did some pretty despicable things that God said, but I chose them and I placed my love on them because they're my people. And the reason I think that is so special as Paul begins talking about the Thessalonians that way is the same idea and vocabulary that Peter brings out in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Talking to the Christians, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now, if you were an Orthodox Jew listening to the fact of you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, who would you expect the speaker to be talking about? That's us, the Orthodox Jews. And Peter's looking and saying, God's now chosen you.
God's now, Romans 9, 10, 11, grafted you into this group called his people. And the mystery of what's happening here and the church that's being formed around the fact that God loves you the same way he loved the people of Israel. And God cares for you. Now, he hasn't rejected his own, but he's adding you in with that group of people so that you're now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he puts on, it goes further there in 1 Peter 2 and says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I love that because that's where Paul's going in Thessalonica. He's going to say, your testimony is known everywhere. What about our testimony? What are we known for? What are we personally known for? What's our church known for? We're going to talk about that as we go through the rest of this 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But Paul looks and he says to them, you know what? My mind is set at ease because I believe that you are chosen, loved people of God because I can see it in your lives. It's not because of just what you say. It's what you do. It's how you're living that he's chosen you and made you his own. And the question becomes for us as we read through this book, is there any benefit to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for us? Why is it there? It's nice to know that the Thessalonians were in Christ Jesus. It's nice to know that Paul's mind was set at ease, that even with all the persecution, these folks have clung to Christ. But can I tell you this has application to us as well? You want to know if you know Jesus Christ as Savior? You want to know if you're a child of God? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Are these things a part of your life? When people see you and think of you and talk about you, are these the things that come to mind? And so we need to look at these things as we begin going through here, saying, what are these characteristics on top of the first three that Paul already gave us? And in verse 5, he begins by talking about the power, with the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And Paul's looking and saying here, as he begins in verse 5, look over at verse 5 again. He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and with the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Paul's looking and saying, here is why, again, we have full confidence that you're in Christ. The way you reacted to the gospel. Now, Paul uses an interesting term there. Why does Paul say the way you reacted to our gospel in verse 5? Couldn't he just say the way you reacted to the gospel? Isn't that what really went through your mind? And I'm telling you right now, it's the same gospel, but there's a reason Paul's doing this. Again, as the Thessalonians get this letter, one of the first letters written in the New Testament, we look in this, in our day and age, when you hear the word gospel, if you know much about the scriptures, what are you thinking about? Jesus Christ died for my sin. He bled. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And now if I'll place my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, I can be declared before God not guilty, stand in Christ's righteousness, and hope in Jesus Christ for what's to come, for an eternity in heaven. That's the gospel. But that's not the only way that word was used in Paul's day. The gospel was basically, the Greek word is good news or glad tidings. When a general went out to war and people were wondering, you know, they didn't have Twitter and they didn't have Facebook and they couldn't get on the news and catch video of what's happening on the war front. So they waited for news. And if the general was victorious, eventually somebody would come back to the town with the gospel of that general. The good news that I have been victorious. The emperor might put out a gospel or good news of something happening around the empire. And so as Paul begins to take this word that's going to become very Pauline in his epistles as he writes these things, Paul's saying, I have good news, but it's our good news. And it's not about military victories. And it's not about what's happening in our country. My good news is the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, later in this book, he's going to call it the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians, the gospel of our Lord Christ. When Paul says our gospel, he's saying, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about the most important good news or glad tidings you'll ever get. So pay attention to our gospel. And he says here, as far as our gospel, it's power. It comes with the Holy Spirit. It comes with full conviction. So we look at these things, at the power. First of all, what power is he talking about? This word power, it's actually singular in the Greek, but the reason that that's important, because you look at this power and often you think, well, it came with signs and wonders. Did Paul's preaching ever come with signs and wonders? Read the book of Acts. God did some miraculous things as Paul would preach the word to put his stamp of approval on it and say, this is from me. But I don't think that's what Paul's meaning here. He looks at the Thessalonians and he says here that you received this gospel, our gospel, which was a gospel of power. It's the idea of the internal operation of the Holy Spirit is what he's talking about here, I believe. The power of the Spirit in people's lives. One reason I believe that is when you look back at Acts chapter 17, you don't see any signs and wonders happening in Thessalonica. He talks about the preaching. He talks about people believing the preaching. He talks about people coming to the word. Could it have happened? Yeah, it could. But as we put this piece together, as we're looking at verse 5, we see there's first of all a power and in the Holy Spirit. And again, often when Paul did signs and wonders, it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. But what Paul's pointing at here is the fact of why are we thankful? Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Why? Because we believe, verse 4, that you are the beloved children of God. Why? Because when the gospel came to you, it came with internal power that changed your lives. The Holy Spirit of God, the same one that does those signs and wonders that you see, worked internally in you to change your life so there were works of faith and labors of love and endurance and hope and in spite of the persecution. And so Paul looks at this and says, it's a powerful gospel when it came to you, and we see this power working, and that is tied very closely with the second thing he says. It's a power in the Holy Spirit. When that internal power happened in their lives, how did it take place? Has anybody ever given out the gospel and somebody just looks at you kind of like, you're nuts, you're crazy, they don't get it? Or it's just too simple, there's got to be more to it than that. Or that's not how I was brought up. Well, when the gospel was given to the Thessalonians, at least the ones that came to Christ, there was a work taking place. The work of the Spirit of God. The work of John chapter 16, verse 8. When Jesus talked about the Spirit of coming, he said, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit of God worked in their hearts and did that powerful work so that they realized they were sinners. Do people like to admit they're sinners? Often we can't get people to come to Christ and be saved because they don't want to admit they're sinners in the first place. Ask people, you know, what do you think is going to happen after you die? And if they believe in a life hereafter, if they believe in heaven, they say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And the Spirit of God gets deep into their hearts and says, no, you're not. You're wretched. You're sinful. You're under God's wrath. You deserve eternal punishment in a literal hell, a lake of fire. But there's good news to this because righteousness is available to you. Yours isn't good enough. So don't try to weigh your good works with your bad because you're going to fail. But the Spirit of God comes through and says, but there's a righteousness that Christ provides. He died for you on Calvary. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's available to you through faith and faith alone. And then also of judgment. You know, sometimes we think about the fact that, you know, you don't want to scare people into a relationship with God. Well, God's okay letting you know what's going to happen if you don't. Read Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is on those who sin, on those who reject God. You know why we are where we are in the United States of America today? Because so many have rejected God. God gave them up to their reprobate minds and they let them do what's evil and they think it's good. God said he was going to do that. Is that where you want to be? That's not where I want to be. And so I look at this and I look at the Spirit of God and this working that he talks about. And it's so important because 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us this. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to them. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you come to God in Christ Jesus, you better thank God that the Spirit of God did his work in your heart. Because when the natural man looks at you and said, it just seems too easy, or it just sounds like a bunch of foolishness, somebody dying 2,000 years ago, so I can have a right relationship with God, if there even is a God, that's what the natural man does. That's how he thinks. And it's only as the Spirit of God takes the truths of God, as Paul put it, our gospel, and drives it home into our hearts so that we say, I believe God's speaking to me. I believe this is true. That we're able to understand that which is here. And so it's a powerful gospel. It's a gospel working by the Holy Spirit. He illumines our minds. He is the inward witness of its truth. You ever have anybody ask you, how do you know this book is true? Now, you can go into all kinds of apologetics about why you believe this is the Word of God, but you can't prove it to them unless the Spirit of God is working in their hearts and drives home to them that this is God's Word. This is the truth. It's not the Quran. It's not modern psychology. It's not whatever you've grasped and got your mind around, but it's this book right here. This is the truth. The Holy Spirit does that for us. He's the one who carries it home with power so that hearers respond in repentance, faith, and obedience. That's the Spirit of God working in our hearts. And Paul said, when you came to the gospel, that's why your lives changed. Because there's power in the Spirit. The Spirit takes the sword of God and takes that word of God and works in our hearts to bring us to where we need to be. To help us become what we ought to be. To help us to even have the faith. To understand what's going on and turn to Jesus Christ. And so Paul looks at this and he says, you know what? When you looked at our gospel, we are so thankful for you because, verse 5, it came to you not only in word, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Now again, you can read, if you start reading commentaries about what he means by full conviction, you're going to be reading a long time. There are a couple different ideas here, and I think they're both working together, if you want my honest to opinion looking at it. But it's mostly being looked at in verse 4 or verse 5 from Paul's perspective. This is why I know that you are children of God, because the power of God worked in your lives. The Spirit of God illumined your heart and lives and worked to bring repentance about in your heart so that you would understand this. And I think in many cases what he's saying there, and this was delivered with you with full conviction, Paul's saying, you know what? I brought this gospel to you with a full conviction that this is the truth. This is the only truth. Now, there was conviction happening in their hearts, and they had to believe that truth. But I think part of what he's saying here is, we brought it to you, and you didn't take it just as words. And that's important. Don't skip over that to get to the power in the Holy Spirit and all that's happening here at the end with the conviction that's happening, because Paul said, you didn't take it just as words. Because even as Christians, can't we be guilty at times of just taking this as words? You ever walk out, or it's a lot of times when you're walking in. You walk into church, and not everybody, but there are some that there's some bold individuals who just love the pastor. And then they look at him and they say, I sure hope you have an interesting message this morning, Pastor. I know what they mean, and I always hope it is. And I think I'm always excited about it because it's God's word. And it changes lives, and it impacts. But it's possible to sit and listen to a sermon and say, you know what? There were just a couple of illustrations there that emotionally moved me. And I enjoyed that sermon today. Or that was my favorite passage. So I enjoyed hearing that. And when Paul looked at the Thessalonians, he goes, you've gone way past that level. You heard it not only as the word, but you took it. This is the power of God with the Spirit of God delivered in full conviction that this is the truth. And it changed your lives. Not a Sunday goes by that I don't pray in my office, first of all, when I get here, God, change my life, because I need to be changed. I need to be more like Christ. But then I look at this message, and I redo it, and I redo it, and I study over it, and I pray over it, and say, God, help me get this right, because this message needs to come from this book to change lives. Because if it doesn't change your life, then you're wasting your time here. Go get entertained by somebody more entertaining than me. It's not for that. And Paul said it in the lives of the Thessalonians. I'm so excited because it changed your life. It changed your life, and I know it works. Is it any wonder that Paul says later in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. That's what Paul's life was all about, that salvation message, moving people to Jesus Christ, making sure that the Spirit of God had opportunity to work from the message that he gave. And so Paul's gone through all these things, and now he's going to say, here's another aspect of what's going on. Beyond the full conviction, what was the impact of that relationship? When you got right with God, what difference did it make? Did you just add God to your other basket of things you're doing in life and say, okay, now I've got Christ in the basket too, so I'm doing fine? Paul's going to look, he's going to say, that's not how it ought to work. And with the Thessalonians, that is not how it looked and how it worked. And Paul starts off with this by saying, in this impact of how things are going to work, you know, end of verse 5, what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Paul's about to talk about the impact of their relationship with God on their lives, but he starts out by saying, you know how we lived when we were there. when we were among you. We lived for Jesus Christ. We tried to model Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about that in the next verse. But it's interesting what he says. He doesn't say, you know what manner of men we proved to be among you for our sakes. Our reputation's important. Chapter 2, Paul's reputation is going to get attacked. But Paul said, it wasn't for my reputation. Now, it was for the glory of God, and he could have said that, but look at what he zeroes in on. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Here's Paul's labor of love. He said, I live my life the way I live my life so it vindicates my message, so the Spirit of God will take that and use it in your hearts and lives. Now, is Paul perfect? I doubt. We don't get all of what happened in Paul's life. I wish they'd give us a little bit more of Paul's struggles. He had a few that are listed there. Because I struggle with things. But I looked and I said, that ought to be part of the reason that we live to glorify God with our lives for your sake. So when people look and hear the message, they know it's true. They know it's at work. They know it's making a difference in the lives of folks around us. And then verse 6, he says, as he gets into this, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Here Paul said, you became imitators. This is how we knew that the gospel was real in your lives. You began to imitate, and this first thing he gives us scares me. He said, you became imitators of us. That's why Paul said, you know what manner of men we were among you. Because what would people be like if they imitated you today? Would they look like Jesus Christ? Would they be moving in the right direction? Now, Paul clarifies that in 1 Corinthians 11:1 when he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. But our lives ought to be more and more Christ-like every day. So if people were to imitate your life, they'd be headed in the right direction. Is that true today? Where would they be going if their only source of truth was to imitate you? Now, thankfully, it's not, because Paul goes on and he says, you are imitators of us and of the Lord. You were trying to be like Jesus Christ. And again, if any man be in Jesus Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There ought to be a change. The gospel changes lives. And that's what Paul's all about in this. What has changed in your life so people can look at you and say, he's different. He's different than my other neighbor. You know, they may just look at you and say, wow, he's really different. Because we are. Because our whole basis of thinking and moving is around this book, and it's around Jesus Christ, and it's for others. And I'm telling you, the world outside there doesn't work like that. They take care of number one. They make sure their voice is heard. They make sure their agenda is pushed forward. And we're looking at this, and Paul's saying, but that's not how we live. We live for your sakes. We wanted to have you be imitators of us and of the Lord. And he says here in verse 6, for you received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Spirit. Paul said, here's part of where you imitated us. Did Paul know what it was like to be persecuted? Did Paul quit when he was persecuted? I'm glad I didn't get tested like the Apostle Paul. You know, missionary journey number one. He gets stoned and left outside the city for dead. And I stand amazed when I read, and the next day he got up and went to the next city. I don't know what he looked like. I don't know what he felt like. I don't know what was going on in his life at that point. But he said, you know what? I live for Jesus Christ. And this message changes lives, and there's another city that needs it. And he gets up and goes. It gets into Philippi. Why was he in Philippi? Paul wasn't planning on going to Europe. He was planning on heading over to Turkey, the same areas that Patricia wants to head into. And God said, no, not this time. I want you to go to Philippi. And so he goes over to Philippi like he was told, and he doesn't find any synagogue, and that's kind of his thing. And so he goes to the river, and he finds some ladies, and they were godly, God-fearing ladies, and they began to form a nucleus of people believing in Christ. And just as things are going well, he's turning the world upside down again, and the merchants in Ephesus didn't really care for it. So they got a mob going, and Paul gets thrown in jail, and he gets beaten, and he and Silas are in jail, and they got stocks on their feet, and they're sitting there. You think Paul's got to be wondering, what in the world's going on? I did what I was told, and here I am. I don't deserve this. Paul's not thinking like that. He's singing praises. He's talking about Christ, and the jailer gets saved. And God releases him in God's time, in God's way, so that you could see God's hand was in it. And so he moves to Thessalonica. and thinking, okay, maybe I've got that behind me. You know, God asked me to come over here to Europe, so now I'll move into Thessalonica. And there's a synagogue there. And he gets to preach in the synagogue three different Sabbaths. And he preaches about the Messiah, which is probably okay. And he preaches about the fact that the Messiah must suffer and die. And now he's raising questions in Orthodox Jewish minds. And then he preaches, and this Messiah, let me tell you about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died on the cross for your sins. And some believed. But a lot of the Jews had had enough of that message. And they persecuted him and chased him out of Thessalonica. And Paul looks at these folks and he says, you know what? I am so glad that you are an imitator of me and of the Lord, because the Lord was persecuted, but the message went out. I've been persecuted and the message went out. And you in much affliction have been persecuted and the message is going out. What will it take to silence our message? If you don't believe that we can see persecution in the United States of America, you better start paying attention to what's happening in our country. The mainstream media does not like the message of the church. Some of your neighbors don't like the message of the church. I remember just a little while ago, we had a political neighbor that was posting stuff, and the HOA didn't like it, so they were taking a vote, and they wanted to have a new rule in the HOA, no political signs. And I may have told you this, but the president of the HOA is a lady there, and she stopped by the one day. My wife and I were walking, and she's kind of drumming up support for this so everybody will vote for it, because we don't need that trouble. You know, we don't need political trouble in the neighborhood. And so she pulls up to me, and I don't know if she forgot who I was. Maybe she just didn't care. But she pulled up and said, hey, you guys are going to vote for this, right? And I'm like, vote for what? And she went over, she said, you know, the only two things that will really tear our neighborhood apart is politics and religion. So we don't want any of that in our HOA. I said, no, I'm not going to vote for that. Because my life's all about what you would call religion. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she didn't want that in her neighborhood because that divides people. And Paul's looking and saying, I am so glad that you're willing to do that. Because you love God, you're going to imitate, you're going to walk in newness of life. And then look further what he says here. Not only that, but you are examples. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And you think about those two things, affliction and the joy of the Holy Spirit. How can you have the joy of the Spirit in the midst of affliction? That's the Spirit working in your heart and life. Because God told you you would have that. He told you we'd have joy in the midst of suffering and persecution. He said, if I was persecuted, if I have been your Lord, have been treated wrongly, shouldn't you be? And I'm looking for this quote. I thought it was a great quote from Martin Luther, who said this, you know, if our Lord wore a crown of thorns, why do we think we're going to always get to wear a crown of roses? He said, that's going to be the way it is, but I'll give you joy in the midst of that. And people look at you and think you're crazy if you have joy in the midst of that, because they don't understand the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God works. And I'm sure they looked at the Thessalonians and said, something crazy is happening here. But they were examples. Examples to the point that it says in verse 7, so you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. In this whole huge region, people are talking about the Thessalonians. Again, I read that and I thought, okay, we're not the Thessalonians. I understand that. But what are people, if they're saying anything, saying about Bethany Bible Church? If they're looking and saying, those people are crazy, they believe the gospel, praise the Lord. If they're looking and saying, you don't want to go to that church because they're going to take out that book and they're going to tell you from that book how you're supposed to be right with God and then how you're supposed to live differently than you want to live, you don't want that, praise the Lord for that. That's what the Thessalonians had. They had a testimony that we believe this book, we believe that God, we have hope in Jesus Christ, and you need it just as bad as we did. And so they made that message known. And Paul's looking and saying, what are you doing with that? How are you doing? And he says this much about it. You were an example in all of Macedonia and Achaia. Their word went out as a model. They followed Paul and Silas and Timothy. They followed the Lord. And you know what happened as a result? Christians started looking at them and said, we want to be like that. We want to be joyful in the midst of persecution. We want to be faithful with the word of God. We want to be giving people the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what our lives ought to be about. And you get to verse 8 and he says this, the testimony that comes from that relationship. For not only did the word of the Lord sound forth from you to Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. The word of the Lord, the truth went out, and it's very picturesque. It's interesting the way that they say this. You had a widespread testimony, but Paul says it this way. It sounded forth. That word is a word that means to ring out loudly. He said, your testimony of the word of the Lord sounded forth out loudly, and it came from you. It wasn't from Paul and Timothy and Silas. It was from the church. They were giving out the gospel, and they were living their lives in a way that people saw that it was real, and it impacted not only Macedonia and Achaia, but I wonder what Paul was thinking. Is he got some of a hyperbole here going when he says, and it's gone everywhere? Well, Paul said, everywhere I'm going in this region, you know who I hear about? Hey, Paul, have you heard about the Thessalonians? Have you heard about what's happening there? Have you heard about how they're growing in Christ in spite of the persecution? Have you heard about the way that they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though the Jews are doing everything they can to shut them down? Have you heard? People's lives are getting changed because of the way these folks are living. And Paul says something I don't know if he ever says anywhere else in the scriptures, so that we need not say anything. I think Paul was silent very often any place he went. I think it was hard to get a word in edgewise with the Apostle Paul. But he said, you know what, when I think about your testimony and our travels through all this area in Europe, we don't have to say very much because they already heard it from you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And they've seen it in you. And they're being changed because of you. And then he goes on and he says this, beginning in verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. He said, you've got a widespread testimony and you've turned from idols to God. Isn't that kind of a nice piece? How many of you have wooden idols sitting at home, or somebody else you know has a stone idol sitting in the front of their house? I read that and I think, now that's an easy one. You know, I got my hand on that one. I got a handle on that one. Until we think about what Paul's talking about here. Paul's looking at the Thessalonians and he's saying that idolatrous worship was all through your town, all through the customs of Thessalonica, all through what it meant to be a Thessalonian. And Paul looked and said, you've turned from that. You've turned from those idols to serve the living God. Not dead guy idols, but the living God. Do we have any idols today? We're a little bit more sophisticated about our idols, aren't we? We usually don't make an image of them and stick them in our homes, but there are things. Idols are things that are between us and God. Anything in your life more important than that relationship with God? It wasn't for the Thessalonians. I read a book, it's several years ago. I've already given a couple copies away. It's an interesting book called God's at War, saying that we have idols. And you know where the battleground of our idols are? It's in our heart. Will we treasure Christ and God more than anything else, or will we let other things creep in there? And as I read through that book, it convicted me again and again and again, and I remember this quote, what you're searching for and chasing after reveals the gods that are winning the war in your heart. Can I ask you this morning, what's your time and effort going toward? What are you chasing after? What's so important to you that you can't let it go? Because what you're searching for and chasing after, that reveals what's going on in that battleground of your heart. Who's winning? American sports? Materialism? Keeping up with the neighbor and all the good things he has? You can fill in all kinds of things. What is it? Sometimes it's just friends and family that replace God in our lives. Oh, some of those are good things. But are they idols in our lives? Because these people turned from that and said, you know what? God gets first place. God gets first place. Gathering together gets first place. Getting in that word gets first place. Spending time in prayer gets first place. And too many people in the United States of America, church and prayer and Bible reading and testifying for Jesus Christ are great if it fits into the schedule, but it doesn't always fit. So when it doesn't fit, we'll just keep it for next week. And the Thessalonians said, no, all of those things happen before anything else goes on. Because we love God first. We've turned from our idols. We've turned to the living God, to serve the true and living God. And that idea of serving there, again, it's the word that Paul's going to use in many, many, many of his letters when he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I serve God first. And these people were serving God that way. All of those spiritual things took first place. And the rest of it took a back seat. What is it that you've got in the front seat that isn't God? that needs to take a back seat. And then he goes on and he says this as he finishes up. The last part of verse 10, he says, not only do they turn to serve the true and living God, he said, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Did you know what they're expectantly waiting for? Jesus Christ. Expectantly waiting for. Like, even so come, like now. There's nothing I want to do this afternoon. As wonderful as my mom may be, that trumps Jesus Christ coming back. I want him to come. Even so, Lord, do you know what that takes? Go back to the Thessalonians. That takes living for Jesus Christ first. Because if I'm living for me, I'm not really quite ready for him to come. I wonder, what will I be doing when he returns? Should the Lord come before my death, what do I want him finding me doing? I want him finding me being like the Thessalonians, having that testimony, serving God first, putting him first and moving toward those things, waiting for Jesus' return because that's my life. I want him to come home. Now, I thought about this, and it pales in comparison, but, you know, there's been times when my wife will go away on what my mother-in-law calls a ladies' vacation. That means they go to Hilton Head while I stay home. And for the first couple of days, you think, oh, freedom. You know, I don't have to worry about anything. You know, I don't have to make the bed. I don't have to put my dirty clothes in that basket over there. They can wind up wherever they wind up. I can eat whatever I want. I don't do well in that case. Thank the Lord that he gave me a wife. And about 3 days in, you know, I get home from work and it's like, yeah, the house is kind of quiet. I'm getting sick eating all this fast food. And she's coming home in 2 days. If I don't pick up that mountain of clothes, I'm in trouble. And about day four, I'm like, I'm picking up the clothes. I'm cleaning up. I'm still not eating very well. I'm cleaning up. I'm putting things in order because I'm looking forward to a return. Because there's a relationship there. There's a care that happens there. Hopefully both ways. But I look at that and I say, you know what? Isn't that so much greater for the Lord's return? Because there ought to be a relationship there. I ought to love him so much, I can't wait to see him. We ought to be like the disciples standing on that mountain, looking up, thinking, is he coming now? Until they had to kind of get a kick in the seat of the pants by the angel, say, no, he told you to go be witnesses now, but he is coming. And we ought to love his return because we're living for him and because he's the most important thing in our lives. That's where the Thessalonians were. That's why Paul was so excited about these people. And he said, that Jesus is coming delivers us from the wrath to come. And some people take that and say, well, it's talking about the great tribulation, and it might be alluding to that, but even more so than that, Paul's talking about salvation here. He's talking about the fact that one day God's going to say, depart from me, and there's a lake of fire, and it's a literal lake of fire, and people are going to suffer for all eternity. And Jesus Christ delivered you, and he delivered me from that when we put our faith and trust in him on Calvary. And Paul said, expect his return. Love him for what he did. Love him for who he is. Love him because he's the God of your life. Love him because he first loved you. So as we conclude, let me ask some questions. How do you receive the word? Do you receive the word like they received the word, with power and say, God, change me? Or is it by word only? I was there. Oh, we had a great message today. Enjoyed fellowship with the other Christians, and I'm on my way. If it never changes our lives, you've wasted your time, and I've wasted mine. It needs to change our lives like it did the Thessalonians. Secondly, what fruit is evident in your life? What are you banking on to say, I am a child of God? We ought to be able to go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and say, this is it. These are the things. Now, I'm not perfect, but I see these things happening in my life, and I love him, and I want to serve him, and I want to be what he wants me to be, and I want there to be labors of love, and I want there to be work of faith, and my hope is in him. Are you there? Are you imitating him? Can people see the difference in your lives? Can they see your testimony? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people who didn't love the Lord didn't love Bethany Bible Church either because they looked and they said, that church loves the Lord that we can't stand. And they knew it. And they knew why. And they'd been given the truth. So that our testimony was the testimony of the Thessalonians. And then, what is the testimony to the world around you? Do people know you're saved, or do they think you're just a moral neighbor who's a good guy, takes care of people in the neighborhood? The thing about the Thessalonians is that the word of God resounded. It just sounded forth so that the whole area, the whole region knew about the gospel because they couldn't help talk about Jesus Christ. And finally, are there idols from which you need to turn this morning? Are there things in your heart and life that are keeping you from being as close to the Lord as you ought to be? Are there things distracting you from your spiritual walk and your love for Christ? Is there anything that keeps you from saying, God, go ahead and return, but wait till I get to do and fill in the blank? Wait till I get to be with, you know, and I think about that when I think of young couples getting married. You know, we're not quite married yet, Lord. If you could come after the honeymoon, I was there once upon a time. But now I'm looking at it saying, you know, when I'm with Jesus Christ, that is going to be my honeymoon with my Lord and Savior. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. We're going to sing about following Jesus Christ, being like Jesus Christ, spending our life for Jesus Christ. And the question this morning is that where you find yourself? Are you a beloved child of God? Because you can look at this book and say, according to these evidences, I know I'm saved because I see God at work in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for this book. We thank you for those Thessalonian believers that left such a wonderful example for our lives. God, I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts and lives that we may love you like they loved you, that we might turn from the idols in our lives to serve the true and living God, that our testimony might be clear and bright, that we might be imitators of Jesus Christ and as such an example to the world around us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.